Book of Mark, the 15th chapter, and we'll be reading verses 16 through 23. Page 1067 in your Schofield Bible, page 1067, the 15th chapter of Mark, verses 16 through 23. We'll read the verses responsively. All right, as we always do, let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. They clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head. And he began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him in unto the place Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And the text verse is that 21st verse, which we read together a little bit ago. And let's pray.
I'm going to read for you this verse. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. I want to speak today on Simon the Cyrenian. Now, on the Lord's Supper morning, we have about 10 minutes less than usual. I usually just give you one important truth, and you'll have to listen quickly and carefully as I bring you a message, I think, on a very, very important truth as I speak for a few moments on this oft-neglected, seldom-mentioned, and yet very important person in the Bible. You recall the story. Our Lord Jesus had been beaten with a cat of nine tails. He had been beaten beyond recognition, and more than that, he had been beaten until you could not even tell that he was human. After that, the cross was placed upon his back. Not the kind of smooth cross that we picture, but a rugged cross. A tree made into a cross. His back was already beaten beyond recognition. Blood and broken flesh spotted his back. And that cross is now upon his back. He's tired, weary. He starts ascending Golgotha, the place of the skull or Calvary. And as he's carrying the cross, suddenly he bends beneath its load and is unable to carry it. And there was a black man, Cyrene, being from Africa, there's a black man. And no doubt perhaps he was the strongest person there. He was just passing by. He'd come out of the country, the Bible says, was passing by, perhaps taking a walk that day. And they said, "Here, fella, take the cross and carry it up the hill." The Bible says they compelled him to do it. Didn't ask him. They compelled him. He didn't choose to do so. He didn't think he was going to do it. He didn't volunteer to do it. This heavy load was placed upon him without his own request, without his own plan, even without perhaps his own desire. And so he carried the cross to the top of the hill. And around that little story, I want to bring you a truth. Heavenly Father, the tide that sweeps us to Calvary from Pilate's hall makes it easy for us to overlook important events that fail to be important in comparison with Calvary and the crucifixion itself. The spot first turns on Jesus, and then it turns on one thief, and then another. Then the attention turns on the soldiers, and Pilate, and Peter, and Judas, and John, and Mary, and Mary Magdalene. Yet it never focuses on one who also has a lesson to teach. Three Gospels mention him, but we never do. He was from Africa. Perhaps he was unaware of the events transpiring in Jerusalem that day. He was walking in from the country and had gotten to the north side of town. Perhaps is walking from the north side of Jerusalem out in the country, and he walks into the north side of town. Suddenly, he hears a commotion. He sees a Jew bearing a cross. He sees a bloody, beaten Jew bearing a cross. He hears an angry, howling, fierce mob screaming and crying. And suddenly, as he stops in wonder, perhaps not realizing exactly what's going on, he sees this Jew fall beneath the load of the cross. He looks and sees the cross as it falls off his back and as our Lord stumbles to the ground. And somebody looks up and sees this big black man and says, "Hey, fella, take the cross and carry it the rest of the way up the hill." I do not know whether he rebelled. I do not know if they had to force him. I do not know if he said no at first and was coerced to do so. All I know is that they compelled him, they made him to carry this cross. Now, he did not decide to accept this burden. It was not his planning. He did not say that morning, "I think I'll bear a burden today." He did not say as he walked down the street, "I'd like to carry a cross today." But coming down from the country to the north side of town, he is compelled. Suddenly a burden is thrust upon him that is not of his own planning, is not of his own desire, is not of his own wishes, and he carries that burden. Now, many of us today can understand him. For many of you carry in this room this morning a burden not of your choosing. There are women this morning in this room who chose to live alone. You chose not to marry. Maybe you had some particular ministry in life that marriage would make cumbersome, or marriage would be cumbersome for that ministry. And there are young ladies in this room and older ladies who have chosen not to marry. And aren't we glad for those sweet, dear women in our church whom God has allowed to bless us, maybe more than they could have blessed us had they had a home and a husband and children. Thank God for those. Thank God for people like Fern Stevens and Maxine Jeffries and many others who are a blessing, an added blessing, because they have not chosen to marry. However, there are some of you women who live alone today who did not choose to do so. You once were married. You once had a husband. And suddenly, and often without notice, your husband was taken. And now, not by choice, but because the burden has been thrust upon you, as it was upon Simon of Cyrene. This burden of living alone, of filling out your own income tax form, of driving your own car, of mowing your own yard, of preparing your own house. This burden has been thrust upon you. God bless you. There are some today who chose to have no children. There are some among us who feel that God did not want you to be a mother. I'm one of those. I just have felt all of my life that God did not want me to be a mother. But some of you have chosen not to have children. But there are others of you who have not so chosen. Perhaps for some reason God has thrust upon you a barren womb. And God has not privileged you to have your own children. 'Tis not your own choosing. You want to have them. And every time you hear somebody that's expecting a baby, which is every minute of every day, and you cringe in your heart, and your heart hurts a bit. Oh, you're not sad because of them. You're glad for their joy. But you wish that maybe someday the news could be that you're going to have a baby also. And you go to the baby shower, and there's always a heavy feeling on your breast and your heart. And it was thrust on you. You didn't plan it that way. It's a burden that was thrust upon you, as was the case of Simon from Cyrene. There are some of you this morning who chose to marry a preacher. You fine ladies, you chose. Your husband was going to be a preacher before you married him. Maybe you wanted to marry a preacher, or maybe you just wanted to marry that one particular guy, and he was going to be a preacher. Or maybe you only had one chance, and that happened to be a reverend chance. I don't know. But you knew when you got married he was going to be a preacher. You knew about college, and you knew about the loneliness, and you knew about the heavy load, and you knew that you were going to be a preacher's wife. But there are others of you who, like Simon of Cyrene, did not choose this load to carry or to bear. You married a layperson, and after you're married, all of a sudden you learned that you're going to be a preacher's wife. You did not choose to live in the apartment where you live while you're in college. You did not choose to live in poverty as you're living now. It was not your choice. You, like Simon of Cyrene, going about your business one day when all of a sudden, wham, the load was cast upon you and the burden came youward, and here you are with a burden you never planned to bear. Someone else chose not to go to college. Some of you decided to go ahead after graduation from high school and go to work. And it's of your choosing. You did not care to go to college. You did not feel that college was made for you. And so you did not choose to go to college. It's your own choosing that you did it. But others of you, I know maybe a couple, and they're in college. And one day the baby gets a little fever. And then you take the child to the doctor. And the doctor says something is wrong with the blood. And the doctor says we have to take a bone marrow test. And the bone marrow test is given. And the doctor comes out and hits you with a heavy bludgeon. And the doctor said, your boy or your girl has leukemia. Oh, my. You didn't choose that burden. You didn't choose to carry that load. You didn't choose. And then maybe one day, in the dark of the night, in a little children's ward of a hospital, you walked and waited and waited and walked. And finally, and now the crib is empty. You did not choose to be without child. You did not choose to be childless. But now that the bills have stacked up, you can't go to college, and maybe you've given up hope of going to college, and you had planned to go. And now this heavy burden is thrust upon you, as was this load thrust upon Simon, the black man of Cyrene. Some children choose to have no parents. I mean, some children choose to run off from home. Some children get tired like a prodigal son did and say, I don't want to live at home. And they leave their mom and leave their dad prematurely and go out to establish their own life. And they choose it that way. But there's some of you this morning who are motherless and fatherless. You did not choose it that way. You didn't choose for your dad to leave your home, never to return. You didn't choose for your mother to disown you. You didn't choose for your mother to die prematurely and leave you without a mama. You didn't choose to be an orphan, but this thing was thrust upon you. I'm talking about ladies this morning in this room whose husbands have suddenly been taken, whose children have suddenly been taken. And those of you, dozens of you, hundreds of you this morning, sitting in this room, who lack Simon of Cyrene, got up one morning, everything was fine, nothing wrong as far as you knew, and all of a sudden in the middle of the day, a cloud came up and a burden came on you, and it was thrust on you, not of your own choosing. Oh, let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that burden that was thrust upon you can be a stumbling block to wreck your life, or it can be used, as was the case of Simon of Cyrene, it can be used to be a stepping stone to the greatest things you've ever known in your life. Can you imagine how you felt? Can you imagine how he felt? He took the cross up the hill, and people said, crucify him! Get in! Crucify him! Simon of Cyrene put the cross down. Maybe he started to go away. And maybe somebody walked up and said, do you know whose cross that is? No. No, said the big black man. No. And somebody said, that's the Son of God. Oh, my. Oh, my. I didn't know while I was carrying the burden that it'd be so wonderful. And you don't either. I was reading. I've read often. I love to read Paradise Lost. Ah, my, that great masterpiece of Milton. But it was not until Milton was blind that it left us that the greatest of all of his works. It was not until Beethoven was deaf, far too deaf for that matter, to even hear the fortissimo of the full orchestra that he wrote his masterpieces. It was not till Walter Scott was an invalid that he wrote The Lay of the Last Minstrel. May I say this? That burden that's been cast upon you, when you lay it down, at the feet of Jesus, as did Simon of Cyrene, you're going to find out it's the best thing that ever happened to you. If Simon of Cyrene had gone about his own activities that day, he would never have been put in the Bible. If Simon of Cyrene had gone about his own busy schedule that day, he would never have perhaps have walked the streets of gold. He would not have been preached about this morning. He'd just be another black man that came from Cyrene to Israel. Yesterday afternoon, we had a bride. This is not an unusual thing. By the way, you folks don't get married. Set your dates way ahead. These June dates, by all means, keep them. Don't break up. I'm going to start taking a $1,000 deposit on these dates or something, because these are good dates, and you folks set these dates and then break up, and somebody would love to have had those dates. And I know Maxine Jeffries had set her wedding for June and canceled the whole thing forever because of it. She couldn't get a June date. And I don't mean calendar date. I mean date. But anyway, yesterday a little different, for it took the bride longer than usual to walk from here to the steps. And she had to walk more carefully than other brides down the steps. And it took twice as long, I guess, for her to come from here to here. And then when time came for her to come up the steps, her groom alone was not sufficient. I stepped down, and the two of us helped her up the steps. And one of our sweetest young ladies, LaVon Canavan, became Mrs. Larry Haygood. LaVon did not choose to be crippled. LaVon didn't say as a little girl, "I'd like to be crippled." She did not choose that. But that was cast upon her suddenly, a cross to bear, a burden to bear. I recall the day when LaVon came to my office and she said, "Brother Hiles, I don't want to go to college." And I said, "LaVon, you're a cripple." Of course, I knew her like my own daughter. She'd spent so many times at our house. She was Becky's, I guess, one of Becky's dearest and closest friends. And I said, "LaVon, let's face it, LaVon, you're a cripple. And if you don't prepare yourself for something big, you'll be at the mercy of society. There's something about crippled people, LaVon. They either go to the top or to the bottom." And I said, "You've got to go to college." But LaVon said, "Brother Hiles, I don't want to go to college." And I said, "LaVon, you've got to go to college." And she said, "Brother Hiles, you're mad at me." And I said, "I know it. I've got too much invested in you. And I don't want you to one of these days do nothing but sit at home and get a check from the government. I want you to rise above that and be somebody." "Okay, Brother Hiles, okay, I'll go to college." She enrolled in the secretarial course. Nothing wrong with secretarial courses. Except I knew LaVon may have to someday support herself and spend her entire life alone. And I said, "Now, LaVon, don't just stay 1 year. That's all I want to do, stay 1 year." And, by the way, you girls that enroll in the secretarial course at Hiles Anderson College, I want you to stay 4 years. Take the course twice. But I don't want you cutting short. I don't want you taking it as a shortcut. And I said, "But LaVon," I said, "why don't you go ahead and be a school teacher?" I said, "I can feature spending your life teaching school in a good Christian school." "But Brother Hiles, I just don't like school." "Well, I didn't like school either, LaVon." I was one of those fellows, didn't like kindergarten, didn't go to kindergarten. Didn't like the first grade, didn't like second grade, didn't like junior high, didn't like high school, didn't like college, didn't like Greek, didn't like English. I learned a heap bit of it, but I have did better, I think, since I got older. But I didn't like it. And when I got my degree from school and walked out of the school for the last time, I felt like I'd been born again, I'll tell you for sure. But I said, "LaVon, you got to." "But Brother Hiles, I don't want to go another year." I said, "LaVon, I said, go another year or get out of here." "Brother Hiles, oh, you're mad. I know I'm mad." I was trying to beat some sense in her head. She did go. She did graduate from Tennessee Temple and became one of the finest school teachers. Ah, how proud I was. That thing that was thrust upon her without her choosing, she did not let it ruin her life, but she said, "That thing that's thrust upon me, it'll be a blessing." I remember when word came, Becky came and said, "Dad, LaVon is going to be have to have surgery, and it may affect her other leg, and it just may be that she'll be an invalid the rest of her life." Oh, how I prayed and how I asked God to spare that girl. I said, "God, just let her walk. That's all I ask. Just let her walk." And she did. And she wouldn't turn back. And today, she's on her honeymoon in Portage. Nobody's wealthy around here. Maybe it's Indiana Harbor. I'm not sure. Look, folks. Look. There's not a one of us. But what has crosses to bear, we did not choose. I did not choose for my dad to die an alcoholic's death. Brother Sullivan did not choose to have one arm the rest of his life. Brother Claire did not choose to be in the shape he's in. Nobody would have chosen that. But thrust upon us by death or illness or circumstance, thrust upon us. We're walking down the road one day, enjoying a nice country walk. We come to town, not realizing in just a few moments, a cross will be forced upon us. And that cross can become to us as it was to Simon of Cyrene, the greatest thing that's ever happened to us, or the greatest curse. And you must decide. Now, say this also. When in your daily walk, you see one carrying a burden like Simon saw Jesus, carry it for him. Folks carrying heavy crosses are everywhere. There are so many people that need someone to pick up their cross just for a while and help them carry it. There are bus stations and airports and rest homes and hospitals. They're on the street corners. They're everywhere. While traveling down life's dreary road, I'll try to lift some traveler's load. I'll try to change the night to day, make flowers bloom along the way. I don't know what you want to do with your life, but I'd like to think that day by day as I journey, the Lord will let me cross the path of those who have burdens they did not choose to have and crosses they did not choose to bear. I'd like to think that God will let me lift a little while the heavy burden. Last night, you say, "Preacher, what do preachers think about when they're standing up here? Do you ever stop and think how long I got to stand up here at these dumb weddings?" You know, look, it's just a cross I bear. But look, I stand up here while the groomsmen come down and the bridesmaids and the matrons of honor, or the matron of honors, whichever it is. Edit that, Elaine, would you please? And last night had two ring bearers and two flower girls, and guess what I did? You know, they got this little decorative ring, and they got the big one, the real one. I took off the dumb little decorative ring and was going to give it to the groom to put on the bride. Look, don't put one ring's all we need. And but while I was standing here, I said, "What do you think about?" I didn't want to talk about last night. During the song, as we're standing here, and Larry and LaVon were here, I thought about the 20 years I pastored here, how LaVon was a little 10-year-old girl when I came. Then I thought this. I said, "Jack, one day you're going to do this for the last time." Hundreds of times I've walked to the door for weddings, and I thought, one day you'll do it for the last time. And I thought this. I thought, "Dear God, help me to make the weddings of my people the sweetest and most beautiful that are possible. Help me as I perform the ceremonies. Help me to give my people the best." Then I thought, one day I'll stand here behind this pulpit for the last time for a funeral service. And I'll try to comfort for the last time. And I prayed last night up here, "Oh God, help my funerals to be the most comforting funerals of anybody's in the world." And then I thought, one day I'll go to my office door and open it and walk out to the waiting room and say, come in, and have my last counseling session. And I prayed, oh God, help the counseling I give while I have time to be the best counsel and best advice possible to give. And then I thought, one day I'll walk through that door for the last time. Now for almost 20 years, I've been doing it. And one day, for the last time, I'll stand behind this pulpit. One day, for the last time, I'll be insulted by my thorns in the flesh over here in the choir. And one day, I'll walk away for the last time. And I prayed, oh, God, help me to be what my people need. I don't think you understand how much I want to be that. Oh, the burdens you bear and the crosses you carry. I know! I know! I want to be like Simon of Cyrene, who picks up the cross of someone who's just about to fall, helps it be lighter just for a while. There's a third thought, and that is this. Did you know that's the way people get saved? You woke up one morning, nothing special planned that day. All of a sudden, a knock on the door, or the ring of the doorbell. You went to the door, just like you've done thousands of times. A couple of strange-looking people standing there at the door. One of them said, my name is Colston. And this is other strange-looking person is named Evans, even stranger than the first. And the person said, do you know if you died today you'd go to heaven? And you did not plan it. But all of a sudden, while walking through life's routine, all of a sudden, a cross loomed before you. And you saw Jesus on that cross. And you picked up your cross. Take up that cross and follow me. I hear the blessed Savior say, or call, how can I give a greater sacrifice? Jesus paid it all. Let me tell you how you take up the cross. I didn't plan this morning. I have a suit on I have not worn before. It is not new. The suit is several years old. Another once wore it. But when he died, Mrs. Bill Rice sent this to me. And because Mrs. Bill Rice sent this to me, I had it altered. Legs were that far too long. And I wear it today. I didn't pay for it. Dr. Bill paid for it. He gave it. He died. And I have covered today numbers of weaknesses. I have a scar on my leg that's covered by this suit given to me because Dr. Bill died. And I stand today in the presence of God Almighty, covered in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. God does not see my weaknesses nor my sins. For one day, while traveling down life's path, I suddenly was confronted with a cross. And I looked at the cross and saw Jesus dying, and I trusted him. And he gave me a robe of righteousness to cover my sins, made me his own child, and wrote my name in heaven. Perhaps this morning you got up, normal Sunday. Maybe you went out to get on a bus, or maybe you just got in your car and said, they can go down and see what old Hiles is like. Last night after the wedding, a fellow walked up. He's from this area, heard about me for years. He said, you are real, aren't you? Very real. Maybe you just decided to go to church this morning to worship God. But a preacher stood up. He told you, on a hill far away, that an old rugged cross, the emblem, suffering, shame. And the Christ of that cross loves you and wants you for his own. If this morning your burden is heavy and you did not choose it, it can be, as it was for Simon, the greatest blessing of your life. If this morning you will say, secondly, with my life, I'm going to say with the writer, while traveling down life's dreary road, I'll try to lift some traveler's load. I'll try to change the night today, make flowers bloom along the way. And then if you've never taken time to come to Christ of the cross, come today. Kneel at the cross. He will meet you there. Kneel at the cross. Jesus will meet you there. Our Heavenly Father,